But folks, it's now time for us to go to the Word of God, and I invite you, we're going to be looking at various scriptures, but we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians, so please be so kind as to accompany me in your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We're going to look at a reading from verse 1 through 10, but as you turn there, I'd like to begin my message, which is a Father's Day message, and yes, it is applicable to the dads and granddads in our midst, but it is true of every single born-again believer. And the message that I have for us today is real men share the gospel. But it could easily be said, real believers share the gospel. But I want to begin by sharing a personal testimony. Father's Day always has a significance in my life, not only because I've been given the privilege of being able to enjoy children and then the added privilege and wonderful blessing of children's children. But some of you know, many of you might not know this because we've been blessed as a church family with many folk coming and joining us in regular worship. But on Father's Day in 1988, I can't remember the exact date, a day rather, but it was the month of June 1988, I was invited to Everglen Baptist Church as a visitor. The neighbor who lived across the street from us, we had become friendly with them, and there was an affinity between us because they were ex-Zimbabwean, as we are ex-Zimbabwean. And so Penny Weston, who at the time she invited me to come to Everglen Baptist Church, was not born again herself, but she had begun to attend this church. And this church wasn't meeting in these facilities. This church, which at that time was probably round about 10 or 15 precious blood-bought people, were meeting in the school hall at Stellenberg High. In fact, that's why I've put those notices on your notices. If you're in our auditorium today, in our sanctuary, you will know that that photograph one, that is the one of Julie and Dave Rudolph, who were the pastor and his wife, who at the time were church planting Everglen Baptist Church. And so my first experience of Everglen Baptist Church was at the school hall at Stellenberg on Father's Day, 1988. Dr. Hopewell was the preacher. He was a visiting retired pastor, not that they ever retire, but he was in the States, he was resident in the United States, and he had come to draw up alongside Dave and Julie Rudolph and help them in those early endeavors of beginning a church plant work by God's grace, from His Word, in the name of Jesus Christ, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Hopewell preached a message from the book of Hebrews. I can't remember what part, but what I can remember is that it was very different. This preacher didn't talk about the weather. He didn't talk about politics. He opened the Word of God. He read it, and then he explained it. And that made a lot of sense to me. So we went home that day, and I said to Sue, we'll go again. Now, the purpose we went there was because Penny Weston was so worried. Dave Rudolph, the pastor at the time, had said to her, you need to invite a visitor. It's a special service that we've got planned on Father's Day. So bring someone. And Penny Weston thought, okay, the only person I really know is Tiny and Sue Cooper. And she knew that we as couples had been talking about, well, you know, it's getting to the time in our children's lives where they need to be in Sunday school. That's the done thing. And so she came across and she begged me, listen, I know you don't think much of the church, because I had been very disillusioned with the church in my war years in Zimbabwe. But what had happened is she knew I was not keen on church. And so she said, please just come with me. I don't want to be embarrassed. And we said, okay, we'll go. Maybe it's a good thing. We'll get to see if this is a church our children can go to Sunday school at. Not for the first moment considering that we needed to be born again. We thought we were Christians. We'd been raised to think that, but we were not Christian. I heard the gospel. And then between that time and the 21st of September 1988, God graciously overruled my stubborn heart, broke down every argument that I could think of to make an excuse not to trust Him as my Lord and Savior. And on the 21st of September, 1988, by God's grace, I was born again from above. Now, the second photograph in your bulletin is the first occasion that Sue, my children, and I were able to come to the first worship service here at Everglen. That was in April 1994. I had hair. So it was a wonderful occasion. God's blessings are rich. And so, you know the joke about hair, right? God made all heads. Some he made perfect. The others he covered with hair. So all those who are bald, you got a perfect head. Welcome to perfection. But folks, it was a journey which I wish I could say from the 21st of September, 1988, to the time when I trusted, that was the time I trusted Jesus Christ. From Father's Day 1988 to that time in September. And then from September onwards, I wish I could tell you that I had been the perfect model born-again believer in Christ. But as I read from Psalm 103, God is gracious, He is kind, and He with loving kindness has been at work in my life, is still at work in my life. But I remember as a young born-again believer, wondering what it was meant to share the gospel. And it was quite a troubling thing for me because I didn't quite know how to articulate you need to be born again by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. I hadn't grown to that level of maturity where I could challenge someone and confront them with their sin. I could share my testimony, but to me that seemed a little bit inadequate when I knew from the scriptures that I was compelled to go and share the gospel. I didn't quite know how to do that. And then there was a passage that was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And I remember Pastor Dave Rudolph preaching through the book of Thessalonians. And I remember being very troubled about what it meant to have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read that passage to you. And then explain something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned from God, turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, as I said, when I first encountered that passage as a young born-again believer in Christ, I was a little bit perplexed at what it meant to have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was also really troubled with this testimony of these believers. They sounded forth the gospel. And I remember being perplexed. How am I going to get to that point? And then great comfort came to my heart through the teaching that godly men brought to my life as they began to equip me for the work of the ministry. Pastor Mark Christopher, Pastor Dave Rudolph. And they began to give me a grasp on what it means for real men to share the gospel. You see, let me explain it this way. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus Christ, when He's encouraging His disciples, when they too were wondering, how is it that we could be a witness to what You are doing, have done, and will yet do in our lives for Your glory? He said to them, "By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." And I'm very thankful for that exhortation. But again, what does it mean to have love one for the other? How does it work in the context of being a born-again believer, being an encouragement to believers in Christ whom God has graciously set you down alongside, and witnessing to those who do not know Christ, who He graciously brings across your path? You see, in the picture of loving one another, that means that you are first and foremost, if you're going to love one another, you are unified in Christ. But the love that we have for one another isn't just an abstract love. It's a love for real people in a real world. And I love the testimony of Everglen Baptist Church. Time and time again, when folk have been drawn to come and join us in time of worship as a visitor, they've stayed. And their witness has been, and their testimony has been so many times, that what drew them into this fellowship was the very evident love that God's people have for Him, for His Word, and for one another, as well as for the lost. But there is something else that's at play. Real men share the gospel. Real believers share the gospel. How? The wonderful encouragement to my heart, and I pray that would be to your heart, is that, folks, we need to recognize an inescapable truth. It's this. The gospel is pictured by the local church of Jesus Christ, whom we are, not just in our love one for the other, and in our unity in Christ, as vitally important as that is. It's pictured in several ways. Let me explain. When Jesus Christ gives His commission to the church in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Turn there with me if you will. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through verse 20. This is Jesus Christ's great commission to the church, you and I. And He says in verse 18 in His word, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them." The them would be the disciples, the born-again believers. "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me,'" Jesus Christ, the Lord God of heaven and earth, "in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, folks, when Jesus says, make disciples, and by the way, that word make is the main verb in that exhortation in verse 19. The main verb is not go. The main verb is make. So make disciples of all the nations. When Jesus says, make disciples, and then when he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, let me ask this of you. Have you ever thought how many biblical instructions our Lord Jesus Christ has built in, has woven into the fabric of the church, so that the church would be a witness of the gospel? If it's done correctly, the local church, in everything that it does, proclaims the gospel. You see, Jesus Christ did not forget the gospel, which is a call for all people everywhere to repent, when he built and is busy building his church. His teaching disciples, through his word, through the exhortation given to gifted godly men to encourage us to walk in the narrow way, his teaching and building of his church is seen in very six discernible features, activities, or character habits that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his church, which allows real men to share the gospel, which allows real believers in Christ to share the gospel. What are those six discernible features that Christ has woven into his church? Believers' baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, singing, giving, and lastly, the preaching of God's word. Let's look at them. The local church is the gospel made visible through believers' baptism. Believers' baptism pictures death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it also shows how his death is our death and his life is our life. It is an outward testimony of that which has already taken place in the heart of the born-again believer. You see, when the born-again believer comes in thankfulness before a body of people with that overwhelming desire to just show forth their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them, is now risen and is living for them, and they are compelled to live as Jesus lived, denying themselves, dying to self, and living for Christ, that is a very graphic testimony of the gospel. You want an example of this? Come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And follow as I read for us verse 32 through verse 39. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. And this passage of scripture gives us the detail as to how this Ethiopian eunuch comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and then testifies to that truth through believers' baptism. To give you the context, in verse 32, this Ethiopian eunuch has been to Jerusalem. He's actually quite a high up principal within the kingdom of Ethiopia, serving Queen Candace. And he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. Problem: you cannot enter into the temple precincts even as a proselyte Jew if you are in any way mutilated according to rabbinical interpretation of the Mosaic law. And so remember, a eunuch is mutilated. He can't worship in the temple. He's made the journey all the way to Jerusalem, only to be denied the opportunity to worship the true and loving God the true and living God whom he has a love for. And so on his way back, he's reading a passage of Scripture. He's left Jerusalem disheartened. He hasn't been able to worship. And he's making his way back to Ethiopia in his chariot, obviously with an entourage of people because he's a high-ranking official in Queen Candace's kingdom. And he's reading from Isaiah. Verse 32 is the passage that he was reading, Acts chapter 8. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Folks, I want to put to you, you can't be dogmatic on this. You can use it, you can lose it, okay? But if you put and join the dots, you can quite easily understand this Ethiopian eunuch may well have been thinking that Isaiah 53, which is this portion of Scripture that it's taken from, is about himself. He's mutilated. He can't procreate. He can't. Who's going to declare who he was? He's got no son to pass on his heritage to. So he's in most likely thinking, this is confusing. Who is this? Is this about me? Or is this about God? And so, fortunately, God intervenes. He's got some searching questions, and God graciously brings Philip, the evangelist, right alongside. So, verse 34, and Philip said, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say of this? Of himself or someone else? Look what happens. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they, that would be Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him, the Ethiopian. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer. But he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Folks, that's a graphic example of a born-again believer giving a picture of the gospel. I am born again in Christ. This believer's baptism is a picture of my dying to self, living for Christ, just as Christ died to take my sin away and now lives for me and is interceding for me and is making me into his image. So, the local church, real men get to share the gospel by leading their families and leading their loved ones into recognizing that their being part of a local church that preaches, teaches, and testifies to the gospel through the believer's baptism is a church worthy and safe that he can bring his family to. But every real believer in Christ makes the gospel made visible through believer's baptism. There's another though. The local church is the gospel made visible through its observing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as we know, folks, proclaims the death of Christ until he returns and prompts us to confess our sins and experience forgiveness anew. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we are challenged to consider our heart. Is there anything in our heart that is between us and the Lord? And I'm thankful for the believer that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But as we observe the Lord's Supper, what we do is we publicly affirm that we hold to the truth that it is Jesus Christ's substitutionary, wrath-satisfying death that provides and brings about the forgiveness of our sin by faith believing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 26. Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to do just that, to picture, make visible the gospel through observing the Lord's Supper. Because he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," here it is, folks, the gospel made visible, "you proclaim the Lord's sacrificial, wrath-satisfying, substitutionary death until he comes again for you." The local church is the gospel made visible through believers' baptism, but also through the Lord's Supper. Real men share the gospel by making sure that they and their loved ones closet themselves into the fellowship of the local church, that they can participate in making visible the gospel. There's another. The local church is the gospel made visible through prayer. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. And the reason I've invited us to come to this passage is, here's the truth. When we pray, we should be praying the truths of God. It's no good me imploring the Lord to give me a 4x4 Land Rover. But it is everything for me to implore the Lord that he would work out his will with grace and mercy, such that people whom he lovingly sets me alongside would repent, confess, forsake of their sin, and be born again from above. You see, when I enter into prayer, praying in accordance with God's will, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have before him as he invites us to come humbly yet boldly before his throne of grace. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything," and the context is prayer, "if we ask anything in prayer according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." Folks, I want to share another personal testimony. One of the most graphic ways in which this came to bear upon my heart was when I had just taken over as the pastor of Everglen Baptist Church. Dave Rudolph, who had relinquished the senior pastor position to myself, was busy with a church plant work in Goedemort. And that at the same time he was busy beginning a church plant work in the wilderness area of the Southern Cape, which is where he is today. And he implored me, he said to me, "Listen, I've got to ask you a great favor. As I hand over this church to you, won't you continue to witness to my dad?" Mr. Rudolph was the caretaker of our gardens. And he lived with Dave in the same house. They had built an apartment for Mr. and Mrs. Rudolph. And I knew from experience in all the years that I had been attending Everglen Baptist Church from 1988 all the way up to, and this is now 2004 as I take over as a senior pastor of Everglen Baptist Church, I come to realize many more proficient men in the Word of God had tried to witness to Mr. Rudolph and have him confess the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I said to Dave, you can be sure I will pray about this and I will do my very best. Well, I went to the Lord in prayer and I said to him, I don't know how I'm going to do this because men way more eminent than me have witnessed to this man and he seems to have a stony heart. I went to him and I decided I would share with him the same verse that I shared with my father when he was on his deathbed in 2003. And in 2004, I sat down alongside Mr. Rudolph and I shared with him from Acts chapter 17 that God has preappointed our boundaries, that we would grope for him and seek for him, though he be not far from us. And I said to Mr. Rudolph, all that's unfolding in your life, even the illness that you're now encountering, and we came to understand that that illness was an illness unto death, because he was soon diagnosed with cancer, and he soon passed away after witnessing believer's baptism. But he came to know the Lord. He turned in saving faith because of my exhortation to him to consider the truths of Acts chapter 17. That God was working in his life to draw him to himself. The times of ignorance that Acts chapter 17 refers to, God has overlooked those. But there is coming a day when he will appoint judgment of all men, and you want to be in Christ. And so, to God be the glory. One plants, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. God saves. And God saved Mr. Rudolph to the point where he wanted to, as he struggled with the cancer that now began to overtake him, to go through the testimony of believer's baptism. But folks, this is the confidence that we have in him. I prayed that it would be God's will, that he would lovingly, with the bonds and cords of love that he had shown me and had drawn me to the foot of the cross with, that he would bring those same truths, those same bonds and cords of love to draw Mr. Rudolph to the foot of the cross and give him the same grace and the same mercy that he gave to me, where Mr. Rudolph could call out on the name of the Lord and be saved. And God saved him. This verse resonates in my heart. Do not grow weary in testifying to the gospel by in prayer believing when you come before the throne of God, humbly yet boldly, knowing that you make petition before your risen Savior who intercedes for you and who is working all things out for your good and for his glory, who is working all things out for the good of those who you love who do not love him, for their good and for his glory. And so, folks, the local church, as we covenant together in prayer, praying in accordance with God's will, this is the gospel made visible. Through believers' baptism, yes. Through the observance of the Lord's Supper, most certainly. Through prayer, yes. Because we serve a risen Savior who hears our prayers when they're in accordance with his will. But there's another. The local church is the gospel made visible through singing. You say, why'd you weave this in? I didn't. The Lord did. The Lord makes visible the gospel through the singing of his truths. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is exhorting the church, born-again believers, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The same truth is given in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. Here it is again. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Folks, let's understand something. This is all in the context of raising up our voice in praise and in song of what God has done, is doing, and is yet doing. You say, how does psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are they the same? No, they differ. Let me explain. The singing of psalms, as Sean and Megan did for us today, is taken directly from Scripture. It relates to our daily behavior and habits because of the character and promises of God. So when the church is exhorted to sing psalms, that's exactly what we're doing. We give song testimony to our daily behavior and habits because of the character and promises of God that He has brought to bear on our lives. Well, what's the difference between a psalm and a hymn then? Hymns relate to what God has done, is doing, and will yet do. For example, how great thou art. That's a hymn. Psalm 23 would be a psalm when you sing both. There's a third aspect. Spiritual songs. Well, what does that relate to? That relates to our personal testimonies, such as, I saw Jesus in you. That's a spiritual song. So psalms are those truths of Scripture that we proclaim and testify about, and that we live them out in our daily behavior and habits, because of God's character and because of His promises. Hymns are those songs that we sing that relate directly to what God has done, is doing, and will yet do. And spiritual songs are those moments of personal testimony where you can sing as to what God is doing. I saw Jesus in you. I hope, sons, you will be able to say that of your fathers. I saw Jesus in you. Because one day, as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, when He says to you, enter now into my rest, I hope He will also say, I saw my Father in you. So, when we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God, as a local church, we sing the great things God has done for us through the gospel. And therefore we make visible the gospel right alongside our observance of believers' baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayers. But there's another. The local church is the gospel made visible through our giving back to the Lord. Come with me to 2 Corinthians, folks, chapter 9, and look with me at verses 1 through 15. I love this testimony that Paul gives to a very worldly-minded church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 15. Paul says, It is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. What ministry? The ministry of giving. It is superfluous about this for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Paul is testifying about the Corinthians and their desire to give back to the Lord. Verse 3, he says, however, just in case you've slipped back into your worldliness, I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you and your readiness to give back to the Lord may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Folks, we know from that little exhortation that our giving isn't a haphazard thing. It is prayerful and it is prepared. Okay? So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. He's still a bit worried about their worldliness, okay? And now he says this, never forget this born-again believer in Christ. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one, though, must do just as he has, here it is, purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now here is the gospel. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Everything that you need help with, walking with the Lord, giving back to the Lord, living in obedience to the Lord, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in your giving you will always have all sufficiency in everything, and you will have an abundance for every good deed. And he goes on to give an example. He scattered abroad and he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. For what purpose? You'll be enriched in everything with all liberality, which through us, here it is, here's the goal of your giving, produces a thanksgiving to God. He sums it all up in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, one another, but is also overflowing through many giving thanks to God. I can lay testimony to this, folks. I received communications from our missionaries regularly, and I'm thankful they keep us appraised. We've put as many as we can on the notice board for you to read. But every one of them testifies that it's with thanksgiving that they get up in the morning and they go about the work which God has apportioned them in that corner of God's vineyard. And they do this with a gladness of heart, proclaiming the gospel. Why? You've made the gospel visible through delivering them from trouble upon trouble in making ends meet, that they can do the work of the gospel. When we give financially, folks, we're giving to advance the gospel message in so many ways. And what it does is it also manifests, it shows, it pictures our dependence as believers in Christ on the Lord, that we would be able to give. Because everything we have, folks, is not by your own arm of strength. It is not by your own wisdom. It is a gracious gift by God. So, our obedience to Him, our love for Him, our love for His Word, His work, His people, the lost and the perishing, that is our dependence to be able to give back to the Lord, so that believers' baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, singing, and giving all makes the gospel visible. There's a last one. the local church is the gospel made visible through preaching. Now remember something, folks. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul is reminding his protege, he's reminding his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, outcome, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Mark it well, folks. The preaching of God's Word, as He intends it, is that which brings the gospel into the lives of people who hear. In fact, the preaching of God's Word is what forms the church to begin with. Everglen Baptist Church would have no existence if it weren't for the grace of God, the work of God the Holy Spirit, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a willing and able servant to faithfully preach the gospel. I got to hear the gospel and was born again from above through godly preaching. And once the church is formed, the task of making disciples who then go forth and preach the gospel, it continues in a cycle. So folks, it all works like this. The local church, our love for one another and our unity in Christ makes visible the gospel. Visible the gospel through believers' baptism, the Lord's Supper, through prayer, through singing, through giving, and through preaching God's Word. So what then, as I conclude, is our call on our hearts and lives today in light of what we have seen and heard? Well, actually, it's a simple one. Because who is it who makes the church visible through love and unity and these wonderful opportunities to picture the gospel? None other than you and I. Who makes the church visible through baptism, the Lord's Supper, through prayer, through singing, through giving, through preaching? You do. Real men share the gospel. Real believers share the gospel. And that means, folks, when a local church has a testimony of evangelism, it's when believers in Christ understand the main task of the church is to be the church, to love one another, to be in unity with one another in Christ, and then to make visible the gospel through believers' baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, singing, giving, and preaching. And it begins, men, with you. Godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers, godly grandfathers who so evidently live their lives in a way that the Bible describes, that loving one another in the family unit of the home is going to be a simple thing. Leading by example is going to be a wonderful teaching to your children and to your children's children. Real men share the gospel by being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His local church, loving one another, being unified with one another, and making visible the gospel through those elements of testimony that Jesus Christ has woven into the church. Do this, men. Do this, good women. Do this, boys, girls, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ in the local church, and you will testify for all to see your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity given us to come to your word today and to be encouraged as to how we as men, who perhaps feel so inadequate from time to time on how to share the gospel, Thank you that it is a simple thing. It begins with our loving you because you first loved us. It then manifests itself in our love for one another and in our unity with one another. And then determining that we would put everything within our lives to be part of a local church, making visible the gospel. And so we pray, Lord, help us to grow in Christ in this endeavor for the furtherance of your kingdom. But yes, Lord, more than anything, for your glory, for your honor, and for your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.